Father God, we admit that we often feel feeble as we try to live our lives in your way. But it's only as we truly trust in Jesus and live in him that living life your way becomes possible. And then we find we're no longer feeble, but we share in the life of God himself. Lord, we pray that as we consider your word together now, you would strengthen us. You would point us in the only direction that there is to find true life and the true way to live, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Please sit down. Thanks, Eileen and Liz. Nice new song. Very good. Very helpful and worshipful. I wonder how feeble your frame feels this morning. Well, lots of F's there, aren't there? How feeble is your frame? Well, some of us have had the joy of going away for a bit over the summer. Some of us have had the joy of being at home and not doing too much, I guess, as well. Some of us may have just had to carry on with life as normal. Whatever our experience of the last few weeks has been, I hope it's been good, whatever experience you've had. Today is the beginning of a new term. Now, I know it's really frustrating for those of you who haven't had kids at school or anything else for donkey's years to think, oh, terms, what's that got to do with anything? But actually it's good because it gives us a rhythm to the year and it saves us just ploughing on through without any change of gear or change of pace. And having got back from a few days away on Friday afternoon, I feel very unready for this change of pace this morning, I must confess to you. So my frame feels a little feeble today, if I'm really honest with you. But I think our reading from Romans this morning gives us some good reasons not to feel feeble, but to find strength in Christ. Now, the theme this morning is wake up. So I thought I'd just bless you with a little blast from Jemima's alarm clock. Don't you love that sound? As it wakes you in the morning. Mine goes beep, 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 which is even worse. I actually quite like this. Oh, and I'll go in the wrong way. It's quite good, really. I'll maybe do it again later just to annoy you. But wake up. It's something all of us has to do in the morning. Any of you not actually awake yet? There's one or two slightly bleary eyes around. But we have to wake up. It's what we need to do in the morning in order to get on with the day. It's obvious, isn't it? But it's the most important thing you'll do, is wake up. And our reading from Romans encourages us to wake up this morning. So I hope you are awake. But what does it mean? Well, think about it a bit more in a moment, but this is, like most of Romans, is a really full passage, and there's lots there, and it's one of those passages where I think we could probably preach a series on about 8 weeks and still only scratch the surface of it. So I hope you didn't want your lunch too early, because we could be... No, not really. It's okay. But there's some really helpful things in here. I kind of want to take it in, I think, probably two sections. Yeah, two. The first one is this section about love. And particularly about love doing no harm to its neighbour. And love being the fulfilment of the law. And that reminded me of something that was lurking in the back of my mind. I don't know if you're like that. You have things in the back of your mind that sometimes kind of pop up and go, yeah, I remember that. Well, that happened to me. I remembered that the internet search company and general megalomania outfit Google, that's what I get for saying bad things about Google, they have tentacles everywhere. Okay, thank you. They have a company motto, which is don't be evil. Now, I'm not sure Microsoft would agree that they're actually doing that, any of you know the kind of history between them. But actually, don't be evil is quite an interesting company motto. It's a bit negative in one way, but it's kind of good. Don't be evil. I mean, they might have said be good. I think it would have been more positive. But I just want to read a little bit from their code of conduct. So I think it's actually quite interesting. I haven't gone completely mad, it's all right. This is the preface to the Google Code of Conduct. Don't be evil. Googlers generally apply these words to how we serve our users. But don't be evil is much more than that. Yes, it's about providing our users unbiased access to information, focusing on their needs, and giving them the best products and services that we can. But it's also about doing the right thing more generally, following the law, acting honorably, and treating each other with respect. The Google Code of Conduct is one of the ways we put don't be evil into practice. It's built around the recognition that everything we do in connection with our work will be, and should be, measured against the highest possible standards of ethical business conduct. We set the bar that high for practical as well as aspirational reasons. Our commitment to the highest standards helps us to hire great people who then build great products, which in turn attracts loyal users. Trust and mutual respect among employees and users are the foundation of our success, and that's something we need to earn every day. I thought that was really interesting. I don't know what faith, if any, the founders of Google have, or if they would recognize any. But there's some really interesting things in there about ethical ways to live, not just about running a business. But the thing that really struck me about that, as something that might teach us something, is that there's something we need to earn every day. And deciding to follow a certain course, follow a certain path in life, yes, it can be a one-off event, but it's also something that we need to treat as a process that needs to be renewed daily. And Google have seen that their company motto, "Don't be evil," only makes sense if it's appropriated daily. And that's true of our Christian commitment to love. Yes, we make that decision to follow Christ at some point in our lives, whether we've seen that as a kind of a crisis event or whether we've seen that as a process. But there will come a time when we consciously make that decision to follow Christ for ourselves, and therefore to follow the imperative to love God and love our neighbour. But if we only do that once, and if we only did that 25 years ago, actually by now it might have worn off a bit. It's something that we need to renew every day. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love sums up everything that the Bible teaches, Old Testament and New. And don't believe those who say that the God of the Old Testament is a different God from the God of the New Testament. The Old Testament is built on the law of love as well. God was a bit fonder of smiting in the Old Testament than he is in the New, but love is at the core of everything in this book from beginning to end. So love sums up everything the Bible teaches. It sums up everything we know about Jesus, everything we know about the church, everything we know about how the world should work is summed up in love God, love your neighbour. It's interesting that in this passage, the bit about loving God is taken for granted, and it just speaks about love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Now, we've seen dreadful things on our streets over the summer, and it can show that the rioting and the looting that we saw shows what can happen when the law of love, of doing no harm to our neighbour, even of doing no evil, breaks down. Now, I'm not fond of quoting from politicians. I'm not that fond of politicians, if I'm honest. But it's very interesting what David Cameron had to say, and immediately after the riots took place, as in the middle of August, because he called the rioting a wake-up call for the country. which is quite interesting in view of the passage. And he said some quite interesting things. He talks about the banking crisis and MPs' expenses and all of that as being some of the worst cases of greed, irresponsibility and entitlement. And he says, do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations? Irresponsibility, selfishness, behaving as if your choices have no consequences, children without fathers, schools without discipline, reward without effort, crime without punishment, rights without responsibilities, communities without control. This is a very interesting thing that he said. Some of the worst aspects of human nature, tolerated, indulged, sometimes even incentivized by a state and its agencies that in parts have become literally demoralized. People showing indifference to right and wrong, people with a twisted moral code, people with a complete absence of self-restraint. Now, you may or may not agree with what he said, and I'm not going to comment on what he said, just to use it as an example of somebody seeing and understanding the present time and using it as a wake-up call. I don't know. I know that Mr. Cameron does go to church. I don't know if he would call himself a practicing Christian as such, and whether this passage was at the back of his mind. The hour has come to wake up from your slumber. Understand the present time. Now, there are some things that we can do to change the way our society works, some things we can directly do. And it was very good to see, although it wasn't very widely reported in the mainstream media, that Christians and churches were at the forefront of the clear-up after what took place on our streets. And caring for people who'd been the victims of the looting and violence. And I'm sure, and again this won't be reported, because it never is, because it's good news, that the churches will be at the forefront of those who are seeking to bring reconciliation across divided communities, because that's the message of the gospel. Reconciliation to God, reconciliation to one another. And I'm sure that that's going to be an important thing that the churches and individual Christians and other agencies will do to help to mend those broken parts of our society. There wasn't any rioting in Milton, at least I wasn't around if there was, you may like to correct me, or anything much very locally. There were some yobbos who were stopped by the police from doing something at some point in the centre of Cambridge. So there's nothing we can directly do, or is there? How can we do things that change the way our society works? Well, I believe there's a prior responsibility for Christians, and I think this passage tells us something of what that responsibility is. And that's to live well. What difference does that make? Well, we'll see. There's a trite slogan that I saw years and years ago that popped back into my head as I was thinking about this. It's a picture of a judge pointing out of the page, saying, "If you were put on trial for being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" One of those cheery posters that you could put on your bedroom wall when you were a student to make all your friends feel guilty. It's an irritating thing, but there's a point to it, isn't there? There is a challenge there. And the challenge is, how different are we? How different are you? How different am I from the world around us? Is there a difference? Do people notice anything about us that marks us out from those who don't follow Jesus? Or are we spiritually and morally asleep while the world around us... Now, I wrote this down, goes to hell in a handcart, and then I thought, where did that come from? It's an interesting phrase that nobody seems to know where it came from. But are we doing that? Are we spiritually and morally asleep while the world around us motors its way to hell? Well, the choice that we have is between darkness and light. So yes, we need to wake up. But having woken up, having literally woken up in the morning, having figuratively woken up to the time that we live in, we have a choice to make, and I believe it's a daily choice. It's a once-in-a-lifetime choice, as I said before, but it's also a daily choice between darkness and light. Put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put off, put on. It implies a choice, a decision, and a choice and a decision that has action to it and has consequences. And there are listed some of the things that are the activities of darkness: orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy. One of the commentaries I looked at describes those as sins of addiction, sexual sin and social sin. Kind of covers a fair spectrum of things that we should not be living in. But this isn't just about avoiding things that are wrong. It's about positively choosing the things that are right. And that's not the same thing. You can avoid things that are wrong without living in the light. And that's a really important thing for us to grasp, I think. Maybe the most important thing of all this morning. Because, yes, other people who would not sort of say that they are Christians, followers of Jesus, can avoid those things. And the majority of people do. But that doesn't mean necessarily they're walking in the light. It means they're not walking in the black darkness. But are they walking in the light? Have they chosen the light? Have they chosen to live in the light? Put on the armor of light. And now that's interesting. Because living in the light gives us a certain degree of protection from those things, from the consequences and effects of those things. And of course, that reminds us of the armour of God in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying, keep on praying for all the saints. So this armor protects us from the darkness and the works of darkness. So we make a choice. We choose the light rather than the darkness. We choose to walk in God's way, living in the light. The NIV, as I'm afraid so often happens, has a fairly lame translation. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Now, of course, all British people behave decently all the time because we're British and we're decent chaps, aren't we? I can see you recognise yourself there, and that's great. I think there's a better translation, which is in other translations, which is walking properly. Not behaving decently, but walking as we should, walking properly in God's way. I think that's more helpful to us, because if we walk properly as in the daytime, we're not bumping into the things in the dark. If any of you went camping during the summer and forgot to take your torch to the loo with you in the middle of the night, you will see that walking properly as in the daytime is preferable to crashing around in the dark with no light and tripping over guy ropes and people and whatever. Walking properly as in the daytime. It's a choice. It's a daily choice. But as we put on the armour of light, as we put on the full armour of God, again, it's about putting off something and putting on something else. It's something we decide to do. There's another garment mentioned in Isaiah. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. So there's something not only about protection, but about the righteousness of Christ as we choose to walk in the light that comes to us through making that choice. The last verse says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, other translations say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you put off the deeds of darkness, put on the armour of light, put on Christ. There's an old chorus I can't remember very well, but it's something like, I'm covered over with a robe of righteousness, and when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see what I used to be, but he sees Jesus, or something like that. Is that right? It's a few smiles and nods that you might have. I won't sing it to you. Be very relieved. But there's that sense in which that righteousness of Christ that comes to us as we put our faith in him is almost like a garment over us. He's our protector. He's our guide. He's our Lord. So we make that choice again, to put on Christ, to live his way, to appropriate the salvation that he has won for us, rather than making provision for the sinful nature or for the flesh. And I believe that's our prior responsibility, is to choose to walk, is to choose to walk properly as in the daytime, to put off the deeds of darkness, put on the armour of light, put on Christ. And once that question is settled, and it needs to be settled every day, then I think the rest will flow from it. So not only do we need to wake up to the times we live in and their challenges, but in the morning when you wake up, when I wake up, we need to make a choice to put on the armour of light, to put on Christ for that day. And once we are clothed with Christ, things that seem difficult or even impossible become second nature. Loving our neighbour as ourselves, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, seeking the welfare of our neighbourhoods, villages, towns and cities, becoming agents of change in society. Actually, they don't become second nature. With Christ, they become first nature. And so we can change. We can change ourselves. And through putting on Christ, it's possible for society to be changed as well. And perhaps broken society can be mended if God's people would wake up. Amen. Right, I won't use the alarm clock again. I thought it'd be good for us just to spend a few moments in quiet, just thinking about perhaps ways we've not done those things. Ways that perhaps we've ignored that call to wake up. We've perhaps ignored that call to put on the armour of light and to put on Christ. So let's just be quiet together for a moment, then I'll lead you in a short confession prayer. God, our Father, we come to you in sorrow for our sins, for turning away from you and ignoring your will for our lives. Father, forgive us. Save us and help us. for behaving just as we wish without thinking of you. Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. For failing you by what we do and think and say, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. For letting ourselves be drawn away from you by temptations in the world about us, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. For living as if we were ashamed to belong to your Son, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. May God, our loving Heavenly Father, who sent his Son to be our Saviour, bring us his pardon and his peace, and strengthen us to wake up from our slumber, to read the times we live in, and daily to put on Christ, that we might live in the light as children of light, and as your children, our loving Father. Amen. Now, before Steve leads us in our prayers, I'm just going to sing a further song to respond to that, and then Steve will lead us.